Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The last time we were together, we talked about the fact that God has a purpose for every life. You know, most people today don't have a purpose. You know, you ask the typical young person, what's your purpose? They don't know. They don't have one. If they're smart aleck, they might say something vulgar, right? But they don't have any idea why they're here. They have no purpose in life. If you study the lives of great historical figures, you will find a commonality in that they early on, or at sometimes some of them at a critical moment, got a glimpse of what their purpose really was, and they started aiming for it. I remember when I was in college when Ronald Reagan was shot, and I came into the apartment and turned the radio on to listen to classical music to let my mind kind of relax before, you know, after a long day. And it was actually midday. It was long. And there was no music. It was news. And there was no CNN. There was none of that on television. And it was just, you know, regular radio and television news. And they were talking about all of this. And after all of that happened, you know, they said that he really got focused on why he believed God had placed him in the position that he was in. Have you read that about him? Amazing. And I think that when we don't have a purpose, we just kind of drift. And I think we live in a generation of drifters. We really do. They just drift. They're like butterflies, just from one thing to the next, never knowing where, never landing anywhere very long, and just have no purpose. And then they grow up, and they still have no purpose. And Jesus has a purpose for them, and that's to glorify the Lord. And only then will any of us be happy, and really happy, and not this earthly happiness that people think is happiness, which isn't. Most people, for them, happiness depends on their happenings, you know, their situation, and they haven't learned the true happiness, and they won't unless they know Jesus. And we talked about that. I also asked the question of everyone that was here, you know, do you know your purpose in life? Do you know why you're here? And we mentioned also about the great need for pastors to have the prayers of the people in their church. Everyone needs to pray for everybody else. We need to pray for ourselves, of course, but more importantly, we need to pray for other people. In fact, we do ourselves real good, a lot of good, by praying for others. Have you learned that? That when I pray for someone else, it helps me. It helps me. I don't understand that. I just know it's true. It's good for me to help other people. It's good for me to pray for other people. It just benefits me. And so pastors are no different. I also mentioned the fact that many pastors have been hindered from becoming all that God designed them to be because the people in their church failed to fervently and earnestly and continually pray for him. You know, nowadays, most church members don't pray for their pastors. They just get tired and fire him or run him off. And this is just as bad, you know, they just walk out of their church and go somewhere else and leave the congregation wounded and suffering. And notice, so we need to pray for our pastors and preachers. Then notice, we noticed in verse 2 something very interesting. We noticed that he asked to be delivered from some unreasonable and wicked men. Look at this again. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. All men have not faith. You have heard of this idea of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Everyone is one of, all of us are God's children. No, all of us are God's creation, but unless you're born again, you're not one of his children. You have to be born again. And so not everyone has saving faith. Now, I saw a news report this week, and I have no reason to doubt it because it just fits with the way that the world is going. You know, the Catholic cathedral, Notre Dame, burned not long ago. And on top of it, in the 1800s, I think it was, maybe earlier, they had built a giant steeple. And you probably saw the pictures of the fire going up in. It was actually beautiful in a way. The fire illuminating from the inside, and it was kind of neat, but that's not how you want to see it. But it, as the fire went up, and now they're talking about rebuilding it and all the rest. The big pipe organ in the church was in Catholic churches. You know, the organ and the choir on the opposite end from where the pulpit is, and so it was in the back end of the building, we would call it, and the wooden roof was over the pews and stuff like that, and this had a stone roof over it that's curved, so when they were shooting water, it all ran off, and the pipe organ is fine, other than being very dusty and needing to be, you know, checked out, but the steeple burned, you know, and there is a growing sentiment among citizens in France that they should put a Muslim minaret. You know what that is? That's the thing that's on top of that crescent moon, yeah, on top of a Muslim mosque. They want to put one of those on top because, of course, they see nothing wrong with that. And because France has let such a huge influx of, you know, Muslims take over, basically have almost taken over their country. It's probably going to happen. Now, biblically, that's very interesting because we know that the one world religion will be headquartered in Rome. Roman Catholicism will merge with all, it'll become a mongrel, it already is, but worse, mongrel religion, you know, mixed race religion, if you want to call it that, and Islam will be part of that. Now, you see where even Pope John Paul from the 80s, they've got I saw a photograph of him the other day kissing a Quran. And the current Roman Catholic Pope, you know, he's really in with these guys, you know. I mean, it's coming. Now, that shouldn't upset us. That should tell us, hey, that means the one where religion is close, and the closer we get to that, the closer we are to Jesus coming. So that's exciting. So Paul says in verse 2, not everyone's saved is what he's saying. I ask you to pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I pointed out he's not asking for an easy life, far from it. He is asking for prayer to be able to handle the onslaughts of some very wicked people in Corinth, where he is at the time of this writing. You know, every pastor who's doing even a tenth of what God intends for him to do is supposed to be doing, he'll be receiving opposition from the devil. Did you know that? Every Christian also. Not only the spiritual resistance that we get as Christians, but also physical. We get tempted physically. Trials come into our lives. All Christians have this problem. If you're trying to live for Jesus at all, you know, you're going to have the devil come after you. He'll make things difficult for you. Heartaches come to pastors. Satan loves to use people, sometimes outside the church, but often inside the church, to hurt pastors and get them to give up. You know, I read some time ago, and I don't remember the statistic, but it was just mind-boggling, that every year, so many pastors quit the ministry. They just say, I am not retired, you know, I'm 75, 80, whatever. They say, you know, these are guys in their 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s, say, I'm done. I am just done. A pastor that was here before me was here 16 years, and Archie Rivers was his name, and Archie's, one of his sons died in his arms on Christmas Day, Timothy. In fact, that organ over there has a plaque on it that the Rivers family, Archie was a piano player, an organ, and so they gave the church an organ in the name of their son. His son came home from Bible, he's about 20-something, came home from Bible college and had a massive aneurysm and died in Archie's arms on Christmas Day. Just terrible. And the leadership in the church at the time, it really rattled him. I mean, you can imagine, right? I mean, I've been through that. You know, just except that by the time I got to the hospital room, Nathaniel was already gone. He was still warm and his eyes were still open. And, I mean, you know, same thing. I mean, the effect is the same. And whereas our people have and are continue to be very kind and very loving and very understanding, because, you know, you go through all this 6 years with mom and cancer, and then right behind that, Nathaniel got sick, and then that's 3 or 4 years of that charity, or Christy will remember, and then Nathaniel dies, and then right behind that, you know, Jason gets murdered, and then we go through the adoption process with Brenda and Harrison, and then the trials. I mean, it has just been, you know, and you guys have just been so wonderful, but Archie didn't get that. They were cold to him. The leadership was terrible at the time, and they were still here when I got here, but they were awful to him, and they broke his heart. They just broke his heart. And you know what he said to somebody who was a member still here? They've moved away since. She said, you know what Archie told me? He told me and my husband, I am done. I'm on a coast to 65, retirement age, and I'm out of here. And that's exactly what he did. They broke his heart. And that's so wrong. You know, so wrong. Paul is being attacked by people in outside and inside the church in Corinth, and he writes this letter, says, pray for me. Deliver me, Lord, from the attacks of these unbelievably wicked people. Now Paul says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And the word evil is he's talking about a particular person. You could even write the word O-N-E after it to get the meaning. He's talking about the evil one. He's talking about, he has Satan in mind purposely there. Most people have the idea that evil is impersonal, that evil is a concept. It's a way of thinking that results in aberrant behavior. We look at a John Wayne Gacy, right? Or a Charles Manson, or an Adolf Hitler, or a Pol Pot, or a Mao Zedong, or these kinds of people, mass murderers. David Koresh is a more recent one, and I'm sure that there's plenty of them. Well, those boys that shot up the people, or blew up the people in the Boston Marathon. We look at those people and say, well, you know, they just weren't thinking right. You know, the guys that flew the airplanes into the Twin Towers. I mean, you know, their minds were radicalized, and so they thought wrong, and therefore, but listen, evil has personality about it. And if you've ever seen a photograph or a video of Charles Manson, now this is the one that comes to mind because I was growing up when all of that happened. You know who knew Charles Manson is? Okay. If you ever look at the photographs of that guy, there's a one particular photograph that the cameraman caught what's really going on inside. And it is eerie to look at. Hitler was bad, but, you know, he's some funky guy in another country, spoke a weird language, you know. But Manson was an American. John Wayne Gacy was an American. And the guy that blew up Oklahoma City was an American. I mean, these are people in the modern era there are some people that you can look at and you can see that they are controlled by Satan. You can just see it. And evil has a personality about it. There is an evil one, who's behind all of that sin and wrong in the world today. And this evil one is Lucifer, Satan himself. Now the Christian has three enemies, right? You know that. Number one is the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. And the more we live in this upholstered sewer known as the 21st century, the more we realize how bad. I mean, think about it. They're taking down statues of Kate Smith, the lady who Irving Berlin, I believe it was, wrote God Bless America, right? Wonderful patriotic song. She made it famous. She in singing that song and personal appearances, she brought into the federal government coffers the equivalent of many billions of dollars in modern money to fund World War II. We would not have won World War II. We didn't have the money to do it. And she's one of the main reasons we had the money to do it. And yet, because in the 1930s, she sang a couple of songs that are considered today to be racist. And I'm not condoning the songs, you understand. But because she, and by the way, there were black performers who sang the same songs. They were comedy songs of the day. They have covered up in front of Yankee Stadium, or Philadelphia Stadium. She grew up there. They took her statue down. And the Yankees are not going to play the song. Even though the Yankees wouldn't let black people be baseball players for decades, right? That's different, because that's not them. They're talking about. But does that just drive anybody nuts besides me? I mean, the mentality of our culture is imploding. People are mad about a statue. That offends me. You know what my mom would say? Get over it. Ignore it. If you don't like it, just don't look at the statue, right? But no, and because someone's going to scream over in France about having a minaret, you know, a crescent moon on top of the Cathedral of Notre Dame, they'll probably do it, because if they don't, they'll burn down the rest of the building. It's just nuts. I mean, I go to Walmart and I don't recognize the America I live in from the one I grew up in. Do you? It's just, and you're young, and it's just, and doesn't that feel good? You're young, and it's just terrible. So we have an evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. That's our first enemy. Then we have the enemy of our natural nature called the flesh, our fallen nature. And, of course, those two tempt us. And then, of course, the devil himself also manipulates those to tempt us. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil's behind all of that, and he's behind all the sin and the evil and the wickedness and everything that displeases God. Behind all of that is the person of Satan. And he is tirelessly and endlessly at work, seeking to destroy everyone he can through the evil world system, through the natural fallen nature of man. And he works on us personally. He works on us personally. Now, I'm not making this up, and I'm not just saying this to be sensational. I have had some bad headaches for the past several days. They come and go, mostly stay. It's allergy, some of it is just headaches. You know, you have them. And I'm taking some Excedrin headache number 72 or whatever it is, you know, it's green and white, and it helps. But I don't have any of those because Shirley's got the van and they're in the van. And before church, before anybody got here, about an hour before anybody, you know, I had a doozy. I've still got one kind of lingering. And I just said, you know, Lord, I just don't need to have a headache and try to speak because I can't concentrate. And now Leon is fine with me, Bertha. You know, that doesn't bother me. The headache distracts me way more than kids, you know. And so don't worry about that. Leon, give her that pencil. Don't you dare poke her with that. Sorry, that's my dad hat. When I was growing up, the nearest adult took care of the problem, but I'm not going to let him poke you. You may put up with it, but I'm not. Sorry, Grandma. Okay. Anyway, I've had a terrible headache this afternoon, and I just talked to the Lord, and I talked. Then I finished praying to Him, and then I talked to the enemy and said, "Leave me alone." And there's a way to do that, procedure for that. And so, right now, I really don't have a headache. Kind of hurts a little bit, but you know, because the enemy attacks us at our weakest spot, and right now it happens to be a headache. Tomorrow it might be my emotions. The next, you know, it can be anything. Whatever happens to push our buttons. For her, it's her grandson misbehaving in church, trying to get her to quit listening. Leon, do you want to come up here and sit? No, you don't, but try it. Come on. Hey, Leon, if you come up here to sit, you can't move. You got to sit right there, and you can't go nowhere, and you can't wiggle. Would you rather sit with me or Grandma? Sit right here. Right here. Sit. Now you draw. Get in your chair. No, yeah, thank you. Yes, I wanted the pencil. Very good. In the chair. Sit. Sit. Now, can you be good? Can you be good? Can you be good? Don't rip a hole in the fabric. No. Can you be good? Will you be good? Say yes. Yes, okay. We'll see how long that works. So Satan works on our minds. He works on our flesh. He works on our culture. He does all of these things to try to get us to sin in thought, word, or deed. Okay? And but when you think about that, hold on to the beginning of verse 3. Look at that. The Lord is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Keep drawing. The Lord is faithful. No matter what happens, God is there. We don't have to give in to the enemy because we have victory in the cross. Sit. Sit. Thank you. Now, you want to go back and sit with Grandma now? Will you be good? Go. Yeah, you can take your paper. Now be good. Go sit next to Grandma. Be good boy. All right, that's fine. No, oh, thank you. Thank you. That's beautiful. No, she's right there. You just went past her. Go sit with her. Okay. All right. Back on track. You ready? Satan is a personality. He's a person. He's not a thought. He's a personality. Go sit down. He's a personality. We're not to be afraid of him. Not like the Hollywood movies where they show, you know, him throwing knives. None of that's real. He cannot hurt you. He cannot hurt you. He can't pick up a knife off the table and throw it across. No, he can't do any of that. Now, he can motivate someone to pick up a knife and come after you, but he cannot hurt you. He is not to be feared. And the moment we realize he is not someone to fear, he is a defeated enemy. He really is. Now, we have to be aware how he works. And only as we learn how he operates and break the cycles in our lives that, you know, our lives are like a phonograph record. Now, most of you are old enough to remember phonograph records. They're making a comeback. And, you know, when they make a phonograph record, they have a stylus that cuts a groove in a disc, a blank disc. It's just like a big flat pancake. And it makes grooves. And every time it comes around, it just makes grooves. Now, have you ever had a phonograph record that had a scratch in it? And it comes, and what it would do is it would repeat. And the man said today, and the man said today, and the man said today, and the man, we get stuck in grooves. What happens is if we let the devil manipulate us, it cuts a groove in the platter of our life. And when we come back around to that similar situation, if we're not careful, we'll go boop, and we'll repeat the same thing. And I've met people, and you have too, who get stuck in cycles, negative cycles. Have you ever seen this? Every year on so-and-so date or thereabouts, they begin to have all kinds of depression because that's when mama died or that's when, you know, I lost my whatever. Now when I was a kid, we had a phonograph record player, and I learned that if I put a penny on the head of the record player, or a nickel or a quarter, that the needle might cut past the notch or the scratch, and it would then play properly. Now, that's kind of technical, but you get the idea? So what we're supposed to do is when we find ourselves in those repeating patterns, we have to find a way to quit going tut-tut and repeat, tut-tut, repeat, tut-tut, repeat. We have to break the cycle. Satan likes to get, and by the way, if you're old enough to remember multi-level record players where you could stack up all these records, and if you could picture multiple records playing at the same time with multiple tone arms in our lives, Satan loves to get all these things going. So this one's jumping here, and this one's jumping here, and just, and if you've met people that are really, really messed up, they've got lots and lots of these going. Now that's a simplistic way that I understand, because I've been in electronics, to explain it. He gets patterns built into our lives. And if we're not careful, we'll repeat them every single week or every single month. By the way, church attendance is one of those patterns. You can get in a good pattern, or you find excuses. And then, so this Sunday, Wednesday night, I just can't go. And so then it becomes Sunday night. Then it becomes Sunday. And pretty soon you're in the pattern of not going, and it's hard to break that pattern. And so Satan gets us busy putting bad patterns into the record of our life, and we have to recognize those things. And some people call them cycles. And only as we learn to break those cycles, those patterns, we can be delivered. Now, how do we do that? Verse 4. That's a lot of introduction for a verse, isn't it? And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, Paul is praying here, and he's asking God to direct the inner being of these Thessalonian believers to understand the love of God. Now, this is the most important thing you'll hear tonight. Why is it important that we understand the love of God? We know God loves us, but we must understand that. Understand the love of God as best we can with our finite minds. It is not enough to experience the love of God. Why? Because the Bible repeatedly states that those who love God, it says it here, obey His commandments, right? By this shall all men know that you love, you're my disciples, that you love one another. Yes, but it also says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? In other words, obey them. Let them be operable in your life. And Paul says here, verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, regarding you, that you both do and will do the things which we command. What did Paul do? He brought them the word of God. And we only obey the Lord's commandments, or we are to obey the Lord's commandments, because we love Him, not because we're scared of Him. We love Him, and therefore we obey His word, right? Not because we're scared of Him. Most religions teach a religion of fear. You better obey our religious rituals or else, right? We have been saved from the or else. The or else is done. We're saved from that. So why do we serve God? Well, there ain't nowhere else. Why do we serve Him? Because we love Him. Well, how do you love Him? You love Him based upon, to the degree that you understand His love for you. And those who do not obey the Word of God do not have an understanding of the love of God in their lives. I'm not saying they're lost, they just don't understand. You see, the believer who understands the love of God for himself will do what God commands him to do. You know, if God's people really understood His love for them in our churches, you would never hear another pastor begging people to come to church, begging people to give of their time, talents, and resources, begging people to serve the Lord, or, read their Bibles daily, pray daily. I mean, folks, when you and I come to an understanding of the real understanding of the love of God, that knowledge will motivate us to be obedient to the book. It really will. So, Paul is praying here that the Lord will guide these Thessalonian believers to see the love of God, and when they see the love of God, he knows they will obey the word of God. I hope what motivates you in your Christian walk isn't fear, but it's love. It's love. Now, let me just wrap this up by saying that which causes us to live for Jesus, to obey His commandments, ought to be understanding how much He loves us. And the more we comprehend how much He loves us, the more we want to give back. We want to serve Him. A famous poet wrote a song, or has turned into a song. I guess it was a poem first. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, that's the two next to Jesus, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled, and that's me, and pardoned from his sin. Then the chorus, O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels song. And the last verse of that poem is, if we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment paper made, were every stalk, every piece of grass, on earth a quill, a pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Isn't that beautiful? Well, I hope you go out tonight loving God more than when you came in, not because of anything I said, but just because of who and what He is. Share that love with someone this week. Tell them that God loves them, has a purpose for their life, and bring them with you this Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Jesus who loves us, gave Himself for us, and was raised and buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. Help us, Lord, to share that beautiful gospel message with someone this week, is my prayer in His name. Amen.